next week going to be a baptism class. And then the following week, for anybody who decides that this is God's plan and desire for them, which I believe very strongly it is for all believers, on the first week of August, we're going to have a baptismal. And our goal is, weather permitting, to do it outside and have a little picnic on our yard and just enjoy being together. So I thought it would be important maybe this week to actually preach about baptism, and there's all kinds of different facets, but I'd like to talk about it as it being an anchor point for us. So I looked up a few dates to start us out here. I want to see if you remember what happened on that date. And I didn't see Tommy Murphy. He's our history guy. I think he's back in the pond room back there. But what happened on May 6, 1607? Goes back a couple of years. History teachers, any history teachers? I'll help you out. It's the founding of Jamestown, Virginia. So England came over, and that was the very first place they set up. Next one's a little easier. July 4th, 1776. The signing of what? Declaration of Independence. Okay. October 29th, 1929. The Great Depression. Yep, that's when that was. September 1st, 1939. World War II. July 20th, 1969, I was 10 years old, not yet, actually 9, going to be in October, it was a moon landing, when we landed on the moon. And of course, this one, a little more current in our time, is September 11th, 2001. How many of you remember exactly where you were and what you were doing that day? I was in the rescue mission in the game room and said, oh my goodness. You think of all these dates that we just talked about, they are really marking points in our country's history. We probably don't think a lot about May 6, 1607, but it was definitely something that affected us and still affects us to this day. And so some of the events we don't think about, but every one of them are places that we can look back to, and they affected us. Now, some of the marking points in my life are very personal. They don't mean that much to you. October 13th, 1984. That's the day I stood before a group of people in God and asked Marianne to be my wife. December 2nd, 2001 is when I was ordained as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And then December 8th, 2002 is when I became the pastor of Pompey Community Church. So that is going on 15 years. Marking points are important to have in our lives, places that we look back to. And so you think about this. I've heard that husband and wife sometimes struggle in their marriages. Just sometimes I've heard that through counseling and those things. But when we struggle and we come to those places, a married couple's wedding and their vows become or should become that anchor point that they go back to. And it's a reminder that they've made a commitment to each other and that no matter what we're going through, we can get through this. Their wedding day is a marking point. As a pastor, I've heard about this too through other pastors, when they feel like throwing in the towel and they feel like, you know what, discouragement, disagreement, it's too much. I'm just going to throw the towel in and go get another job. Well, the marking point for the pastor really is his ordination. When he looks back and he says, I know that God called me, not man. Man didn't call me to this position, but God called me. Until he calls me out of this position, I can't leave. It's a marking point that I go back to. So it's not something magical that takes place when you are married or when you're ordained, but they serve as these points that helps us to establish who we are as people. And so this morning, what I want to suggest is that baptism, the act of obedience to what God told us to do, is one of those marking points in a person's life. Now, it's not a turning point. That's very different. Think about this. When you get married, the love that that couple has for each other doesn't start the day they stand before the pastor. There was a love that was already there. And so wedding points are not turning points in that person's life, but a marking point. Similarly, getting baptized is a turning point. When you get baptized, the scripture is very clear, you are not saved. And if you're not a Christian and you get baptized, you will not become a Christian. All you'll become is very wet. You'll be a wet, unsaved person. So baptisms, weddings, and ordinations, and even communion, you think about communion, they're marking points in our lives. There's those places we can hook into and say, oh, I remember who I am. I remember what God has done for me. In our weddings, with our weddings, we remember the commitment that we made to someone that we love. When we celebrate communion, we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. When I remember back to my ordination, I remember my call to ministry. But what about baptism? How is baptism a marking point in a person's life? How does baptism help us? Well, I want to suggest that baptism is critical in our lives as Christians because it reminds us of who we belong to. It reminds us of who we belong to. And probably even more significantly, it reminds us of who we are and it reminds us of whom we are when we are going through spiritual struggle. Anybody ever had spiritual struggles before? Maybe just a couple of us, maybe just a few of us. I think one of the greatest struggles that every one of us are going to face is the struggle that we have with the sinful nature. The sinful nature is always at work. What's the sinful nature? I looked up a great definition and I'm going to read it to you. The sin nature is that aspect in man that makes him rebellious against God. When we speak of the sin nature, we refer to the fact that we have a natural inclination to sin. Given the choice to do God's will or our own, we will naturally choose to do our own thing. Is that true or is it just me? Everybody, if it's true, just nod your head. There we go. I didn't want to be alone in this one. We will automatically choose when that sinful nature is in control. Paul said this way in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." It is a battle. It's a battle. On one hand, we desire to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. We want to do what's right. We want to learn and grow as Christians. We want to walk the straight and narrow path. We want to fellowship and have great relationships with everybody. We want to resist temptation and run away from the devil. But then the sinful nature, I call it, rears up its ugly head. And Paul writes it like this in Romans 7. Starting with verse 18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living me that does it." A sinful nature that every single one of us inherited. Now, my pastor in Chittenango, Mick Kevel, who happens to be left-handed, says all left-handed people never inherited the sinful nature. And I don't think that's true. But I don't think there's any of us here who can't relate to Paul and what he was just talking about. And we see both from the Bible and we see from our own personal experience that as Christians, we have this ongoing battle to do what we really want to do, which is to serve God, and then there's this sinful nature. So what does baptism have to do with all that? That's what you're asking. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. What does baptism have to do with all that? Let's read together Romans 6:1-4, and I'd like you to read it with me. Romans 6:1-4. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So Paul is talking to the Romans. He understands and realizes that they're dealing with the sinful nature that's going on. He says, "You guys are struggling." He says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to think back. When you're struggling, I want you to think back to your baptism. I want you to think back to what exactly that baptism symbolized in your life. When you were baptized, you symbolically participated in the death of Christ. You were connected with him. And because they have been buried with him through baptism, it says they now may live," what? "A new life." Not a life that you've got to muster up strength to try to accomplish. I'm going to do better. It's something that God changes and does in our life. He says pretty much the same thing in Colossians 2 when he relates to putting off the sinful nature, which if we could have done by ourselves, we would have just thrown it away. but it doesn't happen. So Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I want you to remember when you're struggling that you, just like Christ died, you were buried with him and that sinful nature was also buried with him. It no longer has the power to control you. Now, it's still there. It raises up its ugly head, but now you have the ability and the power to say, no, I will not do that. Now, does getting baptized mean you're done with the sinful nature? No, that's what I just said. Now, you think about it. Once you get married, it's impossible for someone, once I get married, it's impossible for me to have an affair. Well, that's not true. But like your wedding reminds you of who you belong to and who you're committed to, also our baptism reminds us of who we belong to and who we're committed to, and it helps us to stay faithful to the Lord. Unless there's a commitment, which is when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, baptism won't really do much at all. But when there's commitment and you say, God, this is what I want in my life, baptism becomes a marking point, an anchor point in your spiritual life that you can hook into, marking for all time your commitment to be who Jesus wants you to be. God's plan was never for us to continue to be defeated by that sinful nature in our lives. I think many times as human beings, we just give up way too easy and we say things like, you know, I'm just human. I'm only human. I can only stand so long and, you know, be faithful. And I think when we sin, to be honest with you, it's because we want to. It's because we want to. And we don't think of the consequences. We don't think of how it's going to hurt somebody or hurt ourselves. And we just say, I want to. I know there's addiction issues. There's all these other things that sometimes makes it more complicated. But for the vast majority of us, we want to sin. And God's plan for us is that we would have spiritual victory. And he's done everything, everything to defeat the powers that make it difficult for us to do that. And that's what he wrote in Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So you can't blame anybody. You can't blame the works of the demonic forces. Jesus came in, disarmed them for us, and we can stand up. And the power of sin has been broken. And the power of sin is broken because of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, because he gave up his life. And it's when we die to sin, and baptism is a reminder of that, that we can experience the same victory in Jesus. That's awesome news. That's what he continues to write in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. He says it this way, in the same way, and here's our part, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself. Hey, I've died. I don't have to go there. I can say no. It says, count yourself. And in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So for the alcoholic, I'm just going to go sit in the bar and just hang out with my friends. No, don't go there. Don't even sit there. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Am I going to think about how I give myself to God, or am I just going to continue to go on those same paths that I know will lead into defeat? And here's the news we have to hold on to. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That's great news for us. Grace. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. Paul does not say that we are hopelessly bound to keep on sinning. Rather, he says to us that sin shall not be your master. And someone who doesn't have Christ in their life, sin is their master, and they cannot say no. They cannot. They can give willpower for a little bit, but overall they can't. That's when we abandon ourselves to Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it's a continual offering of that old nature and those thoughts and those things. And so by being baptized, you are symbolically dying to sin. It's a symbol, it's symbolic, and being raised to newness of life. That's why I love Romans 6, the pictures of being buried and then being raised to newness of life. Now, that doesn't mean you can't sin. It certainly doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. But because of who you belong to, you now can literally say, I will not let that go on in my life. He will not master me. You have a new master, and that with that comes the ability to say no. That's why baptism is so, so, so important. Our baptism is also a marking point in another direction. Not only do we look back at our decision to follow Christ, to surrender our lives because we realize we're apart from Him, it's also a lasting and public testimony of our faith in Christ and resolve to live our life in a new way. He says, I'm going to give you new life. We've read this already, but it's verse 4 in Romans 6. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's good news. He says, I'm going to give you something brand new. And that he's not just talking about new life in heaven. As much as I look forward to heaven, he's talking about life even right now. A life that's going to honor God. A life that's willing to make the changes that we can become more and more of who God wants us to be. And when we take those small steps, God is so faithful to take all those little steps, and He starts making us more and more and more like Jesus. That's a wonderful thing about being part of the family of God. We're all part of the family. We're children of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. No matter how old you are, you're still a child of God. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I love that picture. Armani and Gucci and Abercrombie and Fitch, they can't compare to any of the clothes that Jesus gives us. He says, I'm going to clothe you with righteousness. I'm going to clothe you with holiness. I'm going to clothe you with forgiveness. I'm going to clothe you with salvation. I'm going to clothe you with a hope for the future. I'm going to clothe you with the ability to make new decisions and live righteously. That is really awesome. The only way that happens, though, is if you ask Christ to come into your life. If you allow Him to become your Savior and to receive the forgiveness that He offers, that's why Jesus came. He came so that we could have new life. And so before we are able to even come to a baptismal service to be baptized, the most important thing we can do in our life is to come to faith in Jesus Christ, allowing Him to take over our lives. This is how much He loves us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you, and here's as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you. And I want you to know that's exactly what He's doing to anybody here who doesn't know Christ yet in a personal way. Pleading with you, receive the love He offers you. Be reconciled to God. And the love that He offered us, of course, is His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I come to a place of actually surrendering my life? Well, it's really not that difficult. We as humans complicate things to death. God doesn't. So what can we do? Number one, you need to admit that you cannot make this change on your own. You can't do that. Changes that you make on your own never last. That's why I don't make too many New Year's resolutions because I hate lying to myself. I usually don't keep them very well. But all we have to do is admit exactly what the Scripture tells us, that we've sinned. I don't know anybody. I've never talked to somebody who's told me they've never sinned. So the first step is to admit that. Let Him know that you realize that you're a sinner. Secondly, you ask for Christ to come in and into your life and then seal that relationship, which He does by giving us the Holy Spirit. You could admit you're wrong. You could admit that you're a sinner. You could admit that you can't change. But until you ask Christ to come into your heart, make that relationship real, you will never be able to change the way that you want to. He wants to come into your life, and He wants you to ask Him in. And then the last thing, allow God to have control of every area of your life. Give it to Him. Here's the great thing about God. He's not going to force Himself on you. He's a gentleman. He's not going to do that. He wants you to choose to surrender Him. And people, sometimes they wonder why I'm struggling in this area. Why can't I get victory? A lot of times it's because we've not surrendered it to Him and say, God, I'm going to be totally honest. I'm going to give up trying to be what I'm supposed to be, and I'm going to allow you to be in charge. He will radically change your lives. He will make you new, like we read before. And one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Something just blew. Old is past. New has come. And then we come to the baptismal font, and everybody gets to watch you publicly confess your faith, that marking point in your life. That's why baptism's important. That's why I encourage anybody first to come to know Christ if you haven't, and then in obedience, come before this congregation and publicly confess your faith. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word that's so clear. I thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation that, Lord, helps us to stand and be disconnected from the old nature that controlled us, that we were a slave to. We're no longer slaves. You are our master, and our desire is to walk in obedience with you. So we pray for that strength and that help. I pray for any of this morning who have never come to faith in you, that this morning they simply would ask you to come in, admit that they're sinners, ask you to come into their life to forgive them, and then surrender every area of their life to your control. And as a church, we'd love to come beside and help them do that. Lord, for those who have never followed in obedience to baptism, they would pray about that, and then in obedience, come forward, come to the class, learn about it, and then in a couple weeks, be able to publicly proclaim their faith. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for all we have. Thank you for your love. I pray that as we go from here today, we would be great examples for you. We would be hands and feet for you. We would be light. And Lord, we would just honor you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.